In the name of Jesus, amen. In the temple, in the place of God's mercy, of whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, of blood for forgiveness, a scribe asks Jesus before the Friday of his offering and his sacrifice, which is the first commandment of all? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, is one. Love the Lord your God. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Exactly what the scribe expected to hear. Love God, good. Love your neighbor, yes. This is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Everything hangs on this love. The law and the prophets hang on this finely tuned definition of love. The scribe likes what he hears. Well said, teacher, because he knows the stone tablets, the written code. But he doesn't really know the law, doesn't know the one who spoke it and gave it. What the scribe doesn't know is the man that this law is written about, that the father was looking at his perfect son at Mount Sinai, looking at his beloved son who does love God wholly, who loves the neighbor completely. The commandments are the father's description of his son. So hear, O Israel. Now Jesus speaks these commandments, but more than that, he embodies them with his flesh and blood. The Decalogue pictures Jesus on the cross, what he does and what he says even unto death. For Jesus calls only upon his God and Father by name, praying for deliverance, even though he knows his God must forsake and abandon the one he loves the most. And Jesus is paying for the Sabbath rest for the people of God, even those who hate his worship and preaching. And Jesus honors his father and his mother, seeking a home for her at the cross. And Jesus suffers his own murder and empties life from his body in order to feed your body immortality. And Jesus gladly pays the debt for an adulterous bride, so much that he wills his entire fortune and all of his wealth and possessions to her, and restores honor and reputation to her by giving her his good name, speaking well of her, always defending her. And rather than cling to and covet heaven and let you be damned, he lets it go. He empties himself to restore your household forever, in the presence of his father's household. This is how the Lord your God loves. Costs the father everything he has, what is most precious, the only begotten son. It's true, the scribe isn't far from the kingdom. It's standing right in front of him. These commandments that so perfectly describe Jesus don't carry over to you. If you understand, then they terrify you because they accuse you. They tell you that you are ruined, naturally sinful, dead and damned, poor and miserable, you said. To stand, to be in the presence of the only man described by these commandments rightly leaves you in terror. For this is the thrice holy presence that leaves Isaiah undone and ready to die before the six-winged seraphim in the temple, that leaves Simon Peter fallen to his knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Leaves disciples face down on the Mount of Transfiguration, greatly afraid. And leaves St. Paul declaring, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You are not Christ. The law is your proof, for these commandments don't describe you, but Christ, not what you are, but everything that you are not. Until you take that in, you'll always be finding other people's sins more interesting than your own and more terrible than your own. And if you're feeling a little bad now, I'm sorry, though not really. But this isn't where the preacher tries to persuade you to try harder to follow Jesus. And I won't insist that you love the person ahead of you in the checkout lane more, or the guy who left the lights on in his car. That won't do it either. The gospel will. But the gospel isn't message. It isn't information for you to ponder. It's the person given for you. Only the one who dies for you, who drains life from his veins, can make your body and soul live forever. And only the one who is utterly abandoned by God is able to remove the guilt of your sin. He is the one in whose presence the scribe and all of you now stand. So now you sing. Thou art the portion I have sought. Thy precious blood my soul has bought. In drinking him, you do love him with all your heart. His love never tries to improve himself, but his neighbor, you. And so your love will not focus on improving or bettering yourself, but will pull you outside of yourself to improve your neighbor's standing before God and your neighbor's standing before other people. That's how God works love in his kingdom. That's where love leaves you, where it leaves Jesus, drained, poor, and naked on a cross. In Jesus, the law is incarnate, and the law is fulfilled. God's crucifix love, the burnt offering consumed on a cross, the temple sacrifice par excellence, and the commandment to love is good. Nothing greater, Jesus says. It's how God must love. By this Jesus in the temple, Jesus loving God and you beyond measure, Jesus exceeding all burnt offerings and sacrifices, Jesus, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, on the altar, risen body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. The kingdom of God, the place of God's mercy, God's love in person, your portion. You are not far from it. Amen.